they have learned to carry the right Bibles on their head and on their hand. They've gone through the right motions. They have learned the religious smiles. It looks like they hit a bullseye. It's not so much they've hit a bullseye. It's just they learned how to paint well. It is possible to go through motions and not live a life on target. In order to understand what's happening in the passage that we're going to be looking at today, the chapter, it's helpful to recall the events which led up to it. It was still Tuesday, the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And on Sunday, just 2 days before, he had been escorted into the city by thousands proclaiming him to be the Messiah. And then on Monday, he had cast out the money changers and those who were doing business within the temple walls. Following these two events, he had taken upon himself the right and authority to teach and to heal within the temple. And the leaders felt threatened by Christ, fearing the people might rally around him as the Messiah and rise up against the Romans. In their minds, in the minds of the leaders, Christ was a threat to their position, their power, their wealth, and their security. They were forced to discredit Jesus before the people. They sent up group after group to challenge Christ, attempting to trip him up. Each time he answered brilliantly. Finally, the leaders were silenced, but Christ did not give up trying to reach them. He reached out once more, trying to lead them to the truth. And so we're in Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus probably gives his most harsh rebuke in all of his ministry. And it is directed to the people who seem to be the most godly, who seem to be the most religious. And this is because there is actually nothing more opposed to the message of Jesus, to the message of the gospel, than people who have the pretense of religion. And so what we're going to see is Jesus is going to give several woes, several warnings to the religious hypocrite. And in the beginning of chapter 23, the scribes and Pharisees have been testing Jesus, and now he responds with a fierce rebuke. So starting in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What we see here is Jesus' first warning to the religious hypocrite is that you preach, but you don't practice. And we see this all the time in our culture. In sports, it could be the captain who says, okay, everybody go out there and give 100% on the field, and then he's slacking on defense. Or maybe it's the boss who says, okay, everybody, you go to work hard, put in the extra time, the overtime, but he's just browsing Facebook in the office and he leaves at 3 o'clock. It's that preach but don't practice kind of attitude that we really detest. And it's the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus addresses first. It says, here are the scribes and the Pharisees. These religious people, they're giving you rules. They're giving you things that you ought to do. And there's some truth. You should actually do them, but don't copy what they're doing. Copy what they're saying. Because how they're living is totally or completely opposite of what they say. And so as we continue on, we ought to think about ourselves because it's easy to say things, hard to do them, especially religious things. It's easy to spot off some platitudes. It's easy to tell other people how they ought to live. But are we actually living those things out ourselves? So Jesus defines hypocrisy. He says, it's you preach, but you don't practice. But then look at what happens next. He now turns it a little bit and look at verse 5. It reads, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." So now Jesus is saying they're doing deeds, but the reason they're doing the deeds is to be seen by other people. These phylacteries, they were little black boxes, and the Pharisees and scribes would wear it, would have pieces of the Jewish law, scripture in it, and they were taking it literally, the command of Moses, by putting it on their forehead and putting it on their hand. And they would do this during prayers. But the problem was that they began to make these boxes really big. So the people everywhere would see what they were doing. They would wear it all the time. So everyone knew that they were religious people. These were the people who really obeyed the law, really took Moses seriously. And so Jesus in verse 6 continues, "They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus's point here is all these things, the best places in the synagogues, the titles, everything they want to be exalted, they wanted approval of man. And so what he points out is that hypocrisy is not just practicing or not practicing what you preached, but it's also that there's a disconnect between what you do and your motives behind it. That you can do the right things, but from wrong motives. And he says that too is hypocrisy. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give them to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you." Jesus' point here is there are people who do religious things to be seen by others. It does not come out of pure motives. It does not come out of a pure heart. It comes out of a desire to have praise from man. And Jesus points out and says, if you do the right things but for the wrong reasons, it's still no good. And so the question for us is, what are the religious things that we're doing for the sake of others, to be seen by others in certain ways? Jesus was talking to the crowd, but now he's going to start to address the scribes and the Pharisees directly. And man, is it ever harsh. He does not hold back. He gives 7 woes, and woes are basically an expression of regret, of sorrow, but also a warning that there is consequences if you continue in this way. And so when Jesus says, "Woe to you," he's basically saying, what sorrow awaits you. And so look with me at verse 13. Jesus' third warning to the Pharisees is that there is passion without knowledge, that they have passion without knowledge. So verse 13 says this, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's brutal. Jesus is saying these Pharisees and scribes, they would go to extreme links to make converts. They would travel all the way across the land and sea. They would convert someone to the Jewish religion. They would take on all these Jewish traditions and practices. But Jesus is saying, you're building your kingdom, but you're not building the right kingdom. It's as if you're in a race car and you're the fastest car on the track, but you're driving the wrong direction. Jesus is saying it's not good to have passion if that passion is wrongly directed. Every master, they want their apprentice to outdo them in zeal and passion and ability. And these Pharisees are training up people, but they're training them up for the wrong things. And so Jesus points and says, you're shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You think you're building the kingdom of God, but you're actually shutting the door to the people who would genuinely enter. You're guarding it with an iron rule book, saying this is what you must do in order to enter the kingdom. The scary thing is that they genuinely think they're doing the right thing. If you put yourself in their shoes, they genuinely think that they're doing, or what they're doing is for God. But there is a religious passion that many religions have. For Muslims have a religious passion. Many Mormons have a religious passion. But religious passion on its own is not an indication of truth. And that's what's important. It's important we also know about God. We know who he is. And we study his word, and that we would determine who he is, because if we just have passion, if we just have emotion, it may carry us far, but it may carry us far in the wrong direction. It's important that we have passion, absolutely, but not the passion, but that passion needs to be connected with the truth. Jesus calls people hypocrites who have passion but not knowledge. Woe to us if we have passion without knowledge. The fourth warning, starting in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who says, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And so here people are taking oaths on the temple and saying, oh, it doesn't count if I swear by the temple, but if I swear by the gold on the temple, oh, then it counts. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why are you trying to make these false distinctions? He goes on to give some more examples in verse 18. And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that it is on, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And it's like them arguing, and it's like some Christians could argue or argue today about, well, if your prayer doesn't count, if you say in Jesus' name, you need to say in the name of Jesus. And you're like, what? Like, that's not what makes your prayer count. Stop focusing on things that don't matter. Why are you making false distinctions? And now Jesus turns to their actions. Look at what he says in verse, 20? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's pretty humorous, actually. This is the fourth warning. Jesus gives that they are blind to the camels. What Jesus is saying there is they're so committed to obeying the external law of Moses, they tithe the tenth that they needed to give, they actually are but they're actually missing the more important things. They would go and they would tithe their spice rack, their food. They didn't need to do that, and Jesus, in fact, doesn't condemn them for doing so. It was probably taken, they're probably taking the law farther than it needed to be, but he says there's nothing wrong in doing it. The problem is that you neglected the weightier matters. You're focusing on the small details, but you missed the big picture. It's kind of like saying, oh, I really care about personal hygiene, so I brushed my teeth today, but I haven't taken a shower in a whole month. You're missing the big picture. And this is the illustration he gives with it, the gnat and the camel. Both of these animals were unclean to the Jewish people. They couldn't eat either of these things. So if you imagine that Jesus gives it as if somebody is drinking and they're so concerned that they don't want to eat the gnat that they start straining their drink before they drink it. But while they're doing that, they're busy gnawing down on camel's meat at the same time. And Jesus is saying, you're focused on the gnats, on these little things. You're missing the camel meat that you're eating. Why are you missing the big picture? Jesus says, where is justice, mercy, faithfulness, justice for the oppressed, mercy for those in need, and loving your neighbor? The Pharisees, they were great about obeying those external laws which were about them and God. They can do the tithe, I'll give, I'll self-sacrifice, I'll do this because God will see me as a good person, others will see me as a good person if I do these things. But loving other people, that takes work. That's hard. And so Jesus calls people hypocrites who are actually doing good things, right things, but they miss the more important things. And I think it's particularly relevant for us to include myself in that. What are the things that we pride ourselves on, maybe as a church, as an individual? What are those things that we do that we follow to the minute detail? Is it that we make sure that we give exactly 10% of our money every month? Is it that we've checked off all the boxes on our Bible reading plan this week? And what are the things that we're missing? What are the things that we're neglecting? Is it justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Like, are we more concerned with the minute details of theology than actual practical ministry? We've got our scriptures memorized, but we fail to care for the poor. We fail to love our neighbor. I love the example that Terry gave this morning about going back to the officer and loving her neighbor and telling him positive and encouraging things. That's what we need to be doing. But Jesus rebukes these people, these things we ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to us if we are blind to the camels. Jesus' fifth warning is that they are cleaning the outside, but not the inside. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, to everyone around them, the Pharisees looked great. They looked like the most godly people, the most religious people. And what's interesting is Jesus says that's exactly the problem. The problem is that the outside doesn't match the inside. There's a lot of books that have great covers but are worthless inside. And that's what we're saying. You look virtuous. You look moral. You look like you've got a great cover on, but inside you're full of selfishness. You're full of greed. You're full of idolatry. It's like you're a five-star hotel on the outside, but you got bed bugs on the inside. You've got stained carpets. It's all messy inside. And this is the cup illustration that Jesus gives. He says, imagine you've got this mug. It's your favorite mug sitting on your shelf in your cabinet. And it's the morning, and you're going to go get your morning cup of coffee. You take it down. It looks like it just came out of the dishwasher. You're about to pour coffee in, and you look inside, and there's mold growing in there at the bottom of your cup from 2 months ago. And you're saying, this is useless. I can't use this. It doesn't matter if the outside is clean, if the inside isn't. Jesus says the same of our hearts. He says it doesn't matter that your outside is clean if your heart isn't clean also. If you're doing the external things, if people around you think you're moral, if they think you're virtuous, but inside there's still selfishness, you're still loving other things more than God, then that's the problem. See, the Pharisees thought they could just hide their sin. It's like when you tell your kids to clean their room, and they just throw everything under the bed or in the closet. But that's not what happens, sees, because ultimately, we're accountable and they were accountable to God, because God sees more than just the external. God knows every secret we've whispered, knows every desire we've desired and every thought we've ever thought. God knows it all. So if we think we can just be external people and be okay, Jesus' point is, you have a problem. You can be shiny, or you can be a shiny red apple. But if you bite in it and it's rotten, you have a problem. In verse 26, he gives instructions to the Pharisees, though he says, first clean the inside of the cup and plate, and that the outside also may be clean. And Jesus' point is, stop worrying about the outside. You've got a problem inside. Focus on that first. If you focus on the inside, if you focus on changing your heart, addressing the sin issues or your issues of worship, then outside is going to change. It will naturally change. There's going to be a different way that you act when your heart loves God first and rests in Him and trusts in Him. So the question for us is then, what does our inside look like? Have we taken a look recently? Have we checked inside the closet? We may appear outwardly moral. We may appear like great Christians, but other people don't see what lurks within. Maybe the anger, the bitterness, the lustful thoughts, those things that only we ourselves and God know. Are we focused on cleaning the inside, or are we focused more on cleaning the outside so that others would think well of us? Woe to us if we clean the outside but not the inside. The last warning Jesus gives us is arrogance towards the past. Look at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And so what would happen back in the Jewish days, the leaders would build these monuments. They would decorate the tombs of prophets from Israel's history, and they would show everybody, look, yay, we know our forefathers. They killed them, but we think they're awesome. We would never have done the same thing because, of course, they are the prophets sent from God. We should listen to them. And what Jesus is trying to point out is that you're no different than the past. You're, in fact, the same because your heart is the same. And so look at what he says here in verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. This is Jesus speaking to the religious elite of that time, saying, you think you are better than the past. You think you're different. You say you wouldn't kill God's prophet, but you're days away from murdering my own son. There is an arrogance that comes when we think we're better than those that went before. Jesus points that it is the heart that evidences that. At the heart of the people who killed the prophet is the heart that lies in religious hypocrisy. Woe to us if we are arrogant towards the past. So what is Jesus's point here? Why does he give these woes to the Pharisees? He doesn't give it just to bash them in front of everybody else. Jesus gives these woes to wake them up. He wants to cause a crisis of heart that they look and see, woe is me. I have been trusting in my external things and my actions. My heart is unclean. He wants to make them up, wake them up and see the desperation of their situation because they thought if they are externally righteous before God, they're good. And what Jesus is showing, it's not only are you not externally righteous, you're not internally righteous. And that's what God looks at. That's what God judges you by. It's not by the things you've done, it's by your heart. He exposes their heart for them. But the good news of the gospel is that we are judged according to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who was never a hypocrite, whose heart was perfectly in line with all the things that he did. See, Jesus is trying to wake up the Pharisees to their need. It's not that they need to go and clean up themselves more on the outside. The call of Jesus is not even that they need to clean up themselves more on the inside. The call is that they need to see their need. There are some who think that they're a flashy Lamborghini on the outside. They look great. They're shiny. They look beautiful. Their life seems all put together. But inside, they're like a 70s Ford Pinto. And the engine's breaking down. And their tendency is to keep giving themselves a car wash. They keep buffing the sides. They keep washing everything down. They try to look as smooth as possible, but they don't need another car wash. What they need is a new engine. They need a new heart. They need God to revive our hearts and our souls. He does it through the gospel. The psalmist said it best, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As he reminds us, it's not about the things that we do, but about what has been done for us. It's not that we need to be acceptable towards God, but he accepts us as we are because of what Christ has done on the cross. He takes our sin and he takes the punishment for it. He bore it himself so that he could offer his grace as a free gift. He can say, you can come to me. You don't need to do things in order to come. Come as you are, because I fulfilled all the requirements. I fulfilled the law. All you need to know is that you need to be rescued. You need a Savior. So to those of us who are Christians, who have been given a new heart, I know sometimes we still struggle with hypocrisy, myself included. We struggle with the fact that our actions are not in line with our heart. But it's the gospel that's going to help us through that. It's the gospel of free grace, which simply reminds us we don't need to do better before God. We don't need to worry about trying to put on a show, to put on a mask for others or for God, because he accepts us freely. He accepts us as we are, warts and all. It's okay not to be okay, because we're accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done, not on the basis of what we do. So as we pray and as we ask, God, would you change our heart? Would you change on the inside? But more, that you would help me to stop relying on the things I do. I want to summarize real quickly. False religion claims to sit in the truth, to sit in the seat of Moses. False religion is a religion of hypocrisy. False religion is a religion of heavy burdens. False religion is a religion of show and display. False religion is a religion to be guarded against. False teachers shut the door of heaven to those seeking Christ. False teachers use the guise of religion for greed. False teachers are blind guides in oaths and commitments. False teachers stress the lighter commandments and neglect the more important ones. False teachers are blind to real holiness. False teachers disguise inner decay. False teachers pride themselves in godly heritage but deny Christ. False teachers reject and abuse God's present-day messengers of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the woes, and we thank you for the warnings, as hard as they may be to take. We thank you that you love us enough, that we just need to put our faith and trust in you. We just need to come as we are. Lord, help us in those areas of our lives where it doesn't, where the inside or the outside doesn't match up with the inside, and vice versa. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Guard us against being hypocritical. Let us be known by the world because we love one another. Help us to be that light in this dark world. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, elders will be up here to pray for you. You are dismissed.